Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Turn to your neighbor, tell them that's you. Clap your hand, all you people. And while you're clapping your hands, let's do what the Bible said and shout unto God. But not just any shout, the Bible said to shout with a voice of triumph. I need somebody to take about 20 seconds and lift up your voice and shout like you got the victory in this place tonight. You ought to shout until every devil of fear has to bust from the back door. You ought to take a moment and shout until every devil of discouragement has to jump up off of you in this place tonight. Shout until your neighbor's chains break off of their life tonight. Woo! Somebody push your neighbor and tell them, neighbor. Tell them, neighbor. Tell them, I don't know what you came to do. Now find the other neighbor, the one that's having church with you. Tell them, I don't know what you came to do. Tell them, but I came to clap my hands. And I came to lift my voice. And I came to stomp my feet. Tell them I came to get up, get up, get up. I dare you to go ahead and do that tonight. You might as well not play with it in the building. If you're going to praise him, you might as well. Whoa! Yeah! Whoa! My, it's dangerous in this place tonight. I said it's dangerous in this place tonight. Y'all better do a little hallelujah check. Make sure you're sitting next to the right person tonight. One more time, find the person next to you. Tell them hallelujah. If they looked at you like you're crazy, get your Bible. You need to sit with somebody else. But if they hollered hallelujah back at you, give them a high five and tell them, let's have. You ought to shout one more time and let all of the internet hear what's going on in the house of the Lord. You ought to shout till somebody has to jump up off the couch and give God a praise in their living room. You ought to shout until somebody has to pull their car over on the side. Ooh, yeah. Clap your hand one more time and give him some praise. Hey. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is anybody excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight? You know, how many of you remember when the Lord asked Abraham to take his only son Isaac, and to offer him up on an altar? Now you understand that our God does not condone human sacrifice. So how is it that he would ask Abraham to commit such an act? I'll tell you why. Because in those days, it was the common practice of pagan religion to offer human sacrifices unto their gods. They were so radical about their God, they would take their little babies and put them in the belly of Molech. And so when God told Abraham to take Isaac, what he was really saying was, I just want to know if you love me as much as they love their God. Are you as radical about me as they? Come on, somebody. This might be all right if we were at a nightclub, or we were at a concert, or a sports game tonight. But is there anybody in the building that brought a praise for the King of Kings and the Lord of... My. You can be seated for just a few moments if you can. Amen. I want to take just a brief moment to say what a privilege and an honor it is to be back at Power to Become this year. Anybody here last year ready for God to do it again this year? Amen. And I want to give great honor tonight to the hosts of this amazing meeting. I would first like to honor the angel of this house, the great pastor and First Lady Collins. Would you help me put your hands together and give God a praise for them? The gracious hosts of this meeting tonight. Come on. Amen. 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 And then I would like to give double honor tonight to the legacy of this house, and that is in the great Bishop and Lady Sutton tonight. I need somebody to help me make some noise for them, show them some love. And then I need everybody else to help me give God a great big praise for this awesome church, New Life, who's doing such a great job. Come on, do you thank God for a great place to come and have great church? Amen. Thank you to everyone who has made me feel so welcomed in the great hospitality, and it is second to none, and we are already having a great time in the Holy Ghost. How many of you enjoyed that amazing and anointed music just a few moments ago? I think we ought to give God a praise for the band and the praise team and the choir. And amen. So good to be with my good friend, Brother David Jennings. Amen. What an anointed voice. Amen. There he is. Amen. I see all those singing lessons I gave him over the years are paying off. He's doing good tonight. I'm just playing. Lord, don't strike me dead tonight, Lemmy. Amen. But I thank God for what he's doing in this place, and such an honor to be here last year, and a double honor to be back again tonight. I don't know about you, but I am not interested in just protocol tonight. I am interested in a demonstration of the Holy Ghost in this building. Is there anybody beside me that came hungry for God to do something great in this sanctuary? Amen. Stand with me, if you would, all across this house. Looking forward to the minister of all of the great men that are following, of whom I esteem myself the least among them. And while you're going with me to the book of 1 Samuel, I see we got some Rock Church Fort Myers people in the building. I give them some honor and love tonight. Amen. I know one thing, if y'all don't like what I'm preaching, I got an amen corner tonight. They're going to back me up, so amen. love them. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13 is where I want to invite you to read the word of the Lord with me tonight. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit came upon David from that day forward. And in keeping with the theme of this conference this week, I simply want to preach for the next few moments from generation to generation. Would you put your Bibles down and one more time put your hands together and give God a great praise in this house. I need somebody to begin to stir your faith with the word of the Lord in this place tonight. Come on. Somebody take just a moment right here and begin to prepare the atmosphere of your mind and your heart to receive the word of the Lord in this sanctuary tonight. Come on, hands lifted, voices lifted all over this sanctuary. God, we're hungry for you tonight. Woo. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated tonight. In studying numerology in the Bible, it is important to understand the significance of the number 40 in Scripture. Of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, perhaps none is as pervasive and important as the shadows revealed in the relationship between the number 40 and the fulfillment of promises. I don't have time to rehearse all of them here tonight, but there are many examples that we could talk about. The rain in Noah's day fell for 40 days. Somebody shout 40 days. And for 40 nights. Israel ate manna for 40 years. Somebody shout 40. Twice Moses was with God in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses led Israel from Egypt at the age of 80, which is a product of the factors 2 and 40. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, he dies at the age of 120, a product of the numbers 3 and 40. The spies searched the land of Canaan for 40 days. God made Israel wander for 40 years. Israel did evil and God gave them to an enemy for 40 years. Somebody shout 40. God gave Nineveh 40 days to repent. And Jesus fasted 40 days and nights. And then Jesus was tempted for 40 days. And we can also see from Numbers chapter 32 and from Hebrews chapter 3 that God calls 40 years a generation. He calls 40 years a generation. And so it is with this picture, this number in our minds, that when we read about the infamous challenge of Goliath to God's people in 1 Samuel 17, there is an interesting connection here. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 16 says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. It was for 40 days that Goliath came out taunting and pushing and intimidating the people of God. And so it was that on the 40th day, Jesse sends David. It wasn't on the 36th day. It wasn't on the 37th or the 25th or the 43rd. But it was on the 40th day that David was sent by Jesse. And what looked like an ordinary assignment turned into a divine appointment. Can I stop here for just a moment to preach to you? Don't despise the days of small assignments, because it's in the daily routine of duty and commitment to what looks like the mundane and the ordinary that God orchestrates divine appointments. It is in your faithfulness to the daily duties where God has placed you, where you're supposed to be, and doing what you're supposed to do, that God begins to orchestrate the destiny and the call and the anointing of your future. David is just doing what he's supposed to be doing. And for 40 days, Goliath keeps presenting himself to an army of men that are armed, but they're not dangerous. Swords polished and shiny, and shields that are nice and clean and spotless, but they really are nothing for the enemy to worry about. You see, I'm from the hood, and from where I come from, we call those kind of people wannabes. All dressed up and no place to go. Shiny armor and a sword, but no fight in their spirit. Acting like a soldier of the army, but afraid to use the wound, the battle tools that God has put in their hands. You see, where I come from, we'd call them wannabes or posers. One songwriter said, you got fake tattoos all around your collar. If I took you to my hood, you'd be hollering for your mama. Here's these guys out in the field, and they look the part. They look like a powerful army. They look like a force to be reckoned with. But there was nothing for the enemy to be afraid of. All dressed up, but not ready to fight. Look like I'm ready for battle, but I'm just over here sitting on the sidelines. Look like I'm anointed, but I really don't know how to pray. Look like I got it all together, but I don't know how to touch God. Look like I'm all set up and anointed by God, but I really haven't been in touch with power. Come on. I am tired of coming to services where there are people sitting on pews with nice suits and nice ties, and they know how to look the part, and they know how to sing the songs, but they are no threat to the enemy. Can I preach to somebody that God did not call you just to sit on a pew and look apostolic? He did not call you to give you the Holy Ghost just to come and learn the songs of Zion. He did not fill you with the Holy Ghost and bring you in this place just for you to put on a nice dress. But God gave you power to tread upon serpents. And he gave you power over devils and demons. And he gave you authority over sickness. And he gave you authority over the forces of the darkness. Come on, somebody. I'm going to preach to you for a few moments. God did not call you to sit on a pew and look like a toy soldier. I get tired of pretty Pentecost. I get tired of pretty Pentecost. Some of our guys got your pants so tight you can't even shout anymore. Uh-oh. Y'all used to make fun of Pee Wee Herman, and now. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't raised in church. And so we become emasculated, and we show up at church. is as far as our dance can go. And young ladies who got their hair just right, and you got your skirt just right, and you got everything matching, and you look cute, a little bougie, but you look cute, and you got on all the Kate Spade, and you got on some Louis, and you got the right Dolce & Gabbana, and all that stuff. Can I preach to you for a moment? There's no devil in hell that's afraid of Gucci or Louis Vuitton. There's no devil in hell that's afraid of custom suits or nice hairdos. I tell you what the devil fears is a people of God that understand who they are. My God, I wish that tonight we would turn this building into a war zone in this place and let the devil know we're not just a bunch of toy soldiers sitting on pews tonight. We're not just a bunch of dolls sitting on a pew, but we came with an anointing in our spirit. We came with power. And I wish somebody would take about 30 seconds in the building and let hell know I'm a force to be reckoned with, baby. I don't just look cute. I know how to shout under the anointing. I don't just look good, baby. I know how to touch the throne of heaven with my prayer. I wish somebody would loosen your tie. I wish somebody would kick off those cute. Come on, I came to preach until you get all the cute off of you and understand that God called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. Listen here. If you're in a fight, you got a choice. Do you want to look cute or do you want to win the fight? Time to fight. Hold on a second. If you're going to win a fight, baby, you can't be afraid of ugly. I wish I had some hood rats in the building that know what I'm talking about. Baby, when it's time to get down, I ain't worried about how nice my shirt looks. I'm not worried about if I got matching shoes. When it's time to get down, baby, you can't worry about it. You got to get ugly. Ugly wins fights. Come on, somebody. You got to say, whatever it takes, devil. I'm not going out a loser. Whatever it takes, I'm not leaving. Come on, somebody. God has empowered you as a child of the King. I'm tired of going to church services that are so programmed and sequenced. And everybody knows just the right shouts, just the right dances, just how to wave their hands. And it just goes nice and pretty. Oh, come on, somebody. If you're going to win a fight, you got to be ready. You got to come into church. You can't be waiting for the band to play your favorite song before you pull out the weapon of praise. You can't wait for the praise leader to hit that note just right before you make up in your mind whether or not you're really going to do. No, by that time the devil's got 5 good licks in on you. You got to come in the building. You got to come in the building with a made up mind that I'm more than a conqueror. I came to do business. I came to claim territory. I came to take dominion. I feel like telling somebody it's not the will of God for you to walk in a church service and always be on the defense and always be in a posture of I'm just trying to survive the blows that I'm taking. I'm just trying to make it through the struggle. I'm just trying to make it through another. Come on. It's time for you to get some victory in your life and understand you're the head and you're not the tail. You're above and you're not beneath. You're the lender and you're not the...
I just need 200 radical people in the building that believe what this preacher's preaching tonight. The best defense is a good offense. Instead of the devil backing you in a corner, you got to have the devil backed up into a corner. Some of y'all got to learn how to throw the first punch. See, now I'm going to mess up some of y'all mama teaching your babies how to behave. I grew up in the jungle, baby. And mama said, when somebody steps to you and they start running their mouth, don't wait for them to hit you. Don't wait for them to throw the first. No, she said, hit them while they're talking, baby. Right while they're running their mouth, bust them right in the teeth. Now, that might not be good theology for raising your kids, but somebody's got to get that way with the enemy. The Bible said the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There ain't no room for cute Pentecost. This is a war zone, baby. We're fighting for territory. We're fighting for souls. We're fighting for dominion. And God needs a generation of warriors in this building tonight. Come on, where you at, warriors? Where you at, warriors? I just need some radical people, some young adults that'll roll up their sleeve tonight and say it's go time in the building. I didn't come to church to impress you in my outfit. I didn't come to church looking like GQ. I came to get a breakthrough in the Holy Ghost. We don't need pretty polished swords that sit inactive, doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Can I just throw this in here tonight for a few moments? New giants will fall with old weapons. God, don't let it ever be said of us that we stand around saying, well, it used to be like this. And well, they used to have church kind of like this. And I remember a time, but you know what? We're living in a different day. And they used to act like this in church. I came to preach to you that those same weapons are tried and true and proven. And they still bring victory to God's people. Come on, are you with me? I'm going somewhere tonight. Could I preach to you for a moment? That prayer still brings giants down. I said prayer still brings giants down. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer. I'm about to preach up in this place. That phrase, effectual, fervent, is a double adjective. And in the original, it is the word energeo. In other words, it's where we get the word energetic. The energetic, energetic prayer. The kind of prayer that gets results is not some tired, worn out prayer. My God, I'm tired of coming into pre-service prayer meetings and people walking around like zombies with their mouth closed, just burning a hole in the rug. You got to get a revelation that there's power locked up inside of your prayer. And when you give an energetic prayer, there is a potential of power that God wants to release into the atmosphere. Your prayer ought to be energetic. I don't buy it for a minute when you're sitting in your pew. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Come on. And then we wonder why the enemy's taking advantage of us. I wonder what would happen in the next few moments all across this building if there were some people in this house that got a fresh revelation that when I let an energetic prayer release into the atmosphere that there is atomic the effectual fervent, the energetic prayer of a righteous man. The phrase availeth much is the word eskuo, which literally means to release force. The energetic prayer of a righteous man releases force. It is atomic spiritual power. When you get the revelation of energetic prayer, something happens when there's some young men that get a hold of it, and all of a sudden there's a boldness that gets in their voice and a boldness that gets in their posture. Something happens when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of some young ladies and they begin to lift up their voice and put some power and energy into their prayer. There is a release of atomic force in a church service that the enemy can't. Prayer can still whip a devil. I said a praying church can still whip a preaching still brings giants down. Hebrews 4 and 12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and it's full of dunamis, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intention of the heart. You know what happens when you get an anointed preacher that ain't afraid to preach with power? He's swinging a sword that can cut through anything that it touches. It can cut through it. That's why we can't come in here behind a pulpit and give some little book report. Baby, when I preach, I gotta give it everything I got. Why? Because I got a sword in my hand. I said I got a sword in my hand, and I'm doing warfare, baby. Every time I quote the word, every time I preach the word, I'm cutting demonic forces. I'm cutting chains. I'm breaking through walls. I said preaching will still bring the giant. I love good preaching. I can listen to hours of good preaching, and I can't stand 5 minutes of poor preaching. Preaching, tell your neighbor, preaching will still kill a giant. That's why don't you ever get in the habit of letting your man of God stand behind a pulpit, giving everything he's got, fighting devils, and you sit on a pew looking at him, just trying to critique his delivery of it. Sir, you don't have a revelation of what's happening in the building. What you should understand is we're working together against demonic forces, and every time I swing the sword, there ought to be a group of people that say, come on, Pastor, let's get him. Come on, let's get him. Come on, that's why you gotta shout. That's why you gotta amen. Don't you ever let your church become a dead church during the preaching. Can I just preach where we live? You ever been in a service where you can tell it's locked up tight? And you can't feel the liberty that you know needs to be in the building. Your first inclination is just to go with it. I guess it's just how it's gonna be. I guess it's going to be, there ought to be something in you like that was in David. That when you sense that lockup begin to happen, something rises up inside of you that said, come on, pastor, let's get him. Let's get him. Start swinging the sword and let's get him. Something happens when your preacher's preaching and all of a sudden you start running the aisles. Something happens when your preacher's preaching and all of a sudden you start dancing. Something happens when your preacher's preaching and all of a sudden you start lifting your voice. Come on. I said new giants still fall with old weapons. Can I preach for 2 minutes? That worship still brings down giants. See, when you get this revelation, you'll dance different than you've ever danced before. When you understand, you're not just saying, Shabbat, hallelujah. Shabbat. There's spiritual warfare happening in the building. And every time you start dancing, there's something supernatural that's taking place. Come on, I just need a few Bible students in the building that understand what the word of the Lord says. Worship will still bring the giants down. Psalm 149 said, let the high praise of God be in there. No, we're going to get it right tonight. Let the high praise. This ain't high praise. This ain't high praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's a reason the Bible said high praise. Not low praise. Not quiet praise. Not even medium praise. Let the high praise. Come on, power to become. There ought to be a high praise. Let it be in their mouth. Somebody open your mouth and release a high praise. Let a high praise. Your praise is not about good music. And I thank God for good music. Hang around me a little while. I love music. I'll shout with the best of them. Give me a little shout beat. Come on. Turn it on. Turn the click on and shout. One, two, one, two, three. Praise is not about that music. Praise is about taking vengeance on the enemy. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance on the heathen, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Anybody in here ever have the devil been messing with you? Anybody beside me? You don't have the luxury of fighting a physical enemy. Because if I could, you know what I'm saying? But you don't have the luxury of fighting a physical enemy. He's a spiritual enemy. And the Bible said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, them mighty through God to the pulling down, to the pulling down, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. You got to get a fresh revelation that your praise is a weapon against the enemy. Every time you shout, you're pushing back the darkness. Every time you shout, you're pushing back demonic, for you're taking vengeance on the heathen. You're binding their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters. This honor hath all the saints. I don't praise him like that. We just wish you'd praise him some kind of way. Not praising him like that is not an excuse to sit in your pew and ride on the backs of everybody else's worship. This is the honor of all the saints to give God the praise. I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. You just praise him your way, and I'll praise him mine. Anybody ever heard anybody say that before? First of all, your praise is not about your preferences. One place the Bible says, let us offer unto God the sacrifices of praise. That means your praise is something you take and put on the altar. And it is important, not that it is acceptable to you, but that it is acceptable unto God. It's not about how you prefer to give it to him. It's about how he prefers you to give it. I wish I had a Bible reader in the building. You don't believe it? Just go ask Cain what happens when you try to give God something on an altar differently than the way he told you to give it. God didn't say to praise him with the God. It ain't in the Bible. But I'm so glad that if you keep reading the verses I was just reading, it takes you right to Psalm 150. And guess what the Lord shows us in Psalm 150? He tells us where. He tells us why. He tells us how. And he tells us who. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. I just praise him at home. Sorry, that doesn't qualify. He said to praise him in his. Everything up under this roof ought to be giving God the praise tonight. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. That's where we praise him. Then he tells us why. Praise him for his mighty acts. If you don't have a mighty God, then don't worry about giving him praise. You can just sit there with your legs crossed, your arms crossed, and your eyes crossed. But if you serve a mighty God, you ought to praise him for his mighty acts. And then the Bible said, tell your neighbor, the Bible said. Y'all didn't even do it right. Praise him according to. I like that. That's an accounting term right there. That means there is a proportional relationship between your praise and your God. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. In other words, it says this. If God isn't great to you, then you don't owe him nothing. But however good he's been to you, your praise ought to be a reflection of his excellence. Some of y'all owe him a big praise tonight. If you only knew where he brought brought me from. If you only knew where he delivered me from. If you only knew the change. Come on. Somebody ought to praise him according to his excellent greatness. Told us where, he told us why, and then he tells us how to do it. God said, this is my acceptable, this is your acceptable service to me in praise. He says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Come on, Ox, do you got a trumpet on there? Let me hear a horn blast. Turn it up. Come on, praise him. Woo. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it didn't say to praise him with the trumpet? It said to praise him with the sound of the trumpet. So that qualifies tonight. Then it tells us to praise him with the psaltery and with the harp. We don't have a psaltery and harp here tonight, but if we had one here, maybe it would have to give God the praise. Then he tells us, praise him with the timbrel. I thought I saw. Are you the timbrel? Come on, take it right here. Right here. Now, give that to everybody you can. I want you to keep one. Hey, come here. Come here. Right. I'm sorry if you don't like this. We're just doing what the Bible said that we have to do if we're going to be a devil defeating church. Praise him with the timbrel and with the dance. One, two, three, go! Still ain't dancing. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Then he says, praise him with the stringed instruments and the organs. We're just doing what the Bible said tonight. Let me hear you praise him on that thing. Come on, give him a praise. And on the organ. I'm sorry if you don't like that. We just do what the Bible said to do. Praise him on the loud sounding cymbals. Give me the loud sounding cymbals. Praise him on the high-sounding cymbals. Then he tells us who's supposed to dance. Who's supposed to play the tambourine. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. If you got breath in your body, you ought to be giving God the praise in this place tonight. Come on, of praise in this place. If you got breath in your lungs, you qualify to give him praise. If you got breath in your lungs, the end of 40 days, there steps on the battlefield a young man from a new generation, and he wasn't suited with shiny armor and fancy weapons, but he had something deep in his spirit that when he heard the challenge of the enemy against God's people, you understand the only thing worse than not being armed is to be armed and not willing to fight. Something ignited on the inside of him. There was an indignation that rose up, and he began to shout, "Is there not a cause?" There ought to be something rise up in this new generation that every time you walk into the house of God and you sense intimidation and you sense a spirit of oppression, something ought to rise up inside of you that says, not on my watch, not while I'm here, not while I'm in the church building. The next generation steps on the battlefield after 40 days. And the tyranny of Goliath and the Philistines is broken, because there was a generation that stepped onto the battlefield anointed. While everybody else spectated, while everybody else watched, I came to preach to a church. And I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. I came to preach to a church that's raising second and third and fourth generation kids that are watching parents and grandparents become cold and lose touch with the effervescence and the dynamic of fire that they were baptized with when they got into church. And I'm gonna tell you what we're in danger of. You remember the story of Michal sitting in the window as David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel. And you know the story. The Bible said that they would take six steps, and on the seventh one, they would stop, and baby, they would have church. Sacrificing animals, the whole band was it. They did it just like we did. Some of y'all that think it's goofy for timing, you know, we count and do it all together. That's what David did. One, two, three, four. They counted it out. And on seven, the band understood. Now play. Almost. One, two, three, four, five, six. And they shout a little bit. Look where he brought us from. Look what he's done for me. Look how he saved my soul. Okay. One, two, three, four, five, six. It was coordinated. Somebody give God a praise. David, who was this young man from a different generation, he got so into the praise and worship, he shouted his ephod right out. He came out, and now I'm not going to embarrass myself and take my jacket off tonight. But he shouted himself, whoo! I mean, he spun in circles, till his tie just flew off and landed in somewhere. And here's Michal. You know what she was doing? What some of us are doing tonight. bunch of emotionalism. You know, you want to know what happens? It creates, it pressurizes the room. When there are people who are trying to get a breakthrough in the Holy Ghost, and there are people that are surrendering up under the pressure of the enemy, it pressurizes the room. David walks in. Oh, look at the king. Trying to impress all the ladies, huh, with the, how you can dance. Dancing in front of all the maidens of the kingdom. There's a couple of issues here. Number one, she was the king's wife. She should have been down there with the king, giving God the praise. She should have been down there with him, giving God the praise. But because she wasn't where she was supposed to be, she was in the window spectating. And the problem is, when you are spectating instead of participating, you're not up under the same glory as everybody else is. And so you don't understand what they're doing because you're not up under the same influence that they're up. Oh, come on, somebody. And it creates a dichotomy. Is this all right tonight? And so, anytime you become a spectator instead of a participator, you become critical. You become critical of what's happening. And so, she starts criticizing the king, acting like a fool. You want to know what the real issue was? Michal was not only the wife of a king, she was the daughter of the king. Her daddy was a king. And the problem is, she had never seen her daddy do that before. And because she had never seen her daddy give God the praise, it became strange to the second generation. And so when she saw the next generation's king praising him like that, it was alien to her. Can I preach to some of us moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas that are in the building? Every time you sit in your pew while there's a move of the Holy Ghost, instead of giving God the praise, your babies are watching you and young people are watching you. And it only takes one generation to become spectators before the next generation will look at it like it's strange. Where's my cartwheel brother at? Where's my cartwheel brother at? He right there. Come on, y'all make a little room right here. Y'all make a little room right here. Brother, don't you ever stop doing cartwheels. Don't you ever stop acting crazy. Because listen, there's a generation, listen, there's a generation of young people coming up in churches, in cute church. And so when they get in an atmosphere where people are rolling and dancing, they start looking at it like it's strange. But baby, at this moment, in this place, we came to let hell know. If you think that was crazy, if you think that was worship, you ain't seen nothing yet. Somebody ought to give God a praise in this building tonight. I dare somebody to praise God like David did. I'm going to dance greater than I've ever danced. I'm going to shout. Preached all that to preach this tonight. Throughout the beginning of David's story, there is a sense of misplaced timing. His father doesn't bring him before the prophet with his brothers because he's the youngest and he's keeping the sheep. The text in 1 Samuel 17 is sure to mention that out of 8 sons, David was the youngest. It mentions that the eldest 3 boys followed Saul into battle, but David, the youngest, returned to Bethlehem to feed his father's sheep. His brother Eliab said, "What are you doing down here? You don't belong here. Who's taking care of those few sheep?" Why did he have to say few? Because anytime your presence intimidates somebody, they will try to marginalize everything that you do. You're supposed to be taking care of the sheep. Saul says to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." The prevailing voices in David's life spoke to him loud that you're too young to make a difference. You're too young to be effective. You're not old enough yet. You don't have the maturity. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the experience. Therefore, you are relegated to the sidelines. You can read in Judges chapter 8 and verse 20. Gideon tells Jether to rise and slay Zeba and Zalmunna. But the Bible says that he drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. It wasn't that he didn't have the sword. It's that he wouldn't draw it. Because he felt like, "I can't make a difference. I'm too young." Thank God David overcame those voices, or else Goliath would have prevailed. Thank God. Come on, I'm preaching generation to generation. Thank God David squared his shoulders against those voices and said, "I know I'm young. I know I haven't lived a long time. I know I got a lot to learn. I know I've made mistakes. I know I don't have it all together. But bless God, I'm going to do something for the kingdom of God." And I came to preach against the spirit that wants to emasculate this generation and tell you there's nothing you can do about it. And the Bible says when Goliath looked about, he saw David and he disdained him. Why? For he was but a youth. There was a conflict between the voices in David's life and what he was feeling on the inside. He was feeling a call to action. He was feeling a call to do something for God. But the voices kept saying, "You're too young. You're not experienced enough. You haven't lived long enough. Your daddy's not a king. You don't have the right pedigree. You know the busted up family you came from. What do you think you're going to be able to do? You know the kind of hell you were raised in. What kind of a difference do you think that you're going to make?" The fact of the matter is that God was calling a young person onto the battlefield of a fight that chronologically did not make sense. In other words, in a fight that would seemingly require the maturity and experience of grown, trained adults, God said, "I'm calling a younger generation onto the battlefield. 40 days. I gave this generation 40 days to contend with the enemy. And at 40 days, Jesse sends David to stand next to his elder brother, And I'm preaching to a group of young people tonight that God has called you for such a time as this. I came to preach to you tonight that God has called you to the battlefield of this generation. Don't wait for your day to come. Your day is here right now. At the end of 40 days, another generation stepped on the battlefield that had an anointing and a calling upon their life to face the contemporary giants of their parents' battle. Goliath wasn't even David's problem. It was his brother's problem and his father's problem. But God said, I'm calling a younger generation, and you're not going to sit on the sidelines while they fight. I'm calling you to get in the fight with them. I've anointed you, David, to handle this giant. I've anointed you to handle gender dysphoria. I've handled you. I've anointed you to handle gender confusion and homosexuality. And I've anointed you to confront the face of the evil giants that are in the land today. I came to preach that the answer is not the White House, and the answer is not better politics. The answer is a new generation of young people that are anointed by. I just need some young people in the building to grab a hold of what I'm telling you. This is your time. And the next 10 years will be the most important years of the next 100, should the Lord tarry. Young people, God is talking to you tonight. Hear me. You don't have 10 years to figure things out. This is a call to the battlefield tonight. Where you will be positioned in 10 years from now will be determined by your response in this place tonight. I wonder if there's any adults in the building that would just lift up your voice and respond to let these young people know that we're standing with them, that we see God's hand on them, that we recognize God's call in their life, that we recognize their talents, and their, come on, we're not looking at you telling you you're too young. We're not looking at, come on, you're in the middle of a people tonight that's looking at you saying, all right, we need you to come stand next to us. We need you to come stand with us. Come on. Come on, I'm preaching tonight. I'm preaching tonight, generation to generation. I'm preaching, hear me, I'm in the Holy Ghost tonight. There are some young adults in this building that have been frustrated by what you perceive as a lack of opportunity to be what God has called you to be. And you perceive it as blockades that are holding you back. But tonight, the Holy Ghost is calling you out of a shepherd's field. And the Holy Ghost is calling you out of your dysfunctional family. And the Holy Ghost is drawing you onto a battle. Is there anybody in the building that would step out of your seat and answer the call of God in this building right now? Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. Don't you dare. Listen. The Holy Ghost is moving. I want you to keep responding, but listen. In our text tonight, there is a statement made that is of supreme significance. The Bible said that there was a day that Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed David in the midst of his brethren. And the Bible says this, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The day in which God anoints David marks a paradigm shift in his destiny. And I'm just crazy enough to believe that the opening night of power to become generation to generation marks a night that the oil is about to flow in the building tonight. There are Davids in the building, and God sent this preacher to tell you there's a king in you. I came to reach for a shepherd boy that feels like you're insignificant. There's a king in you. I came to reach for a young lady that feels insufficient. You're like Queen Esther. God has called you to the kingdom for such a time. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Here's what I want us to do. If you are under the age of 40, 40 marks the time of a generation. If you are 40 years old or younger, and God has been calling you, and God's been working and moving in your spirit with a sense of urgency that says, I got to do something for God, I want you to get as close to the front of this altar as you can right now. Come on. Come on. I'm talking to some young ladies that have been fighting spirits of inadequacy and spirits. Come on. Come on, that are telling you, I came to tell you there's a queen inside of you. I came to tell you there is an anointed queen. I'm talking to some young men that have been on the backside of a hill and you feel like nobody even sees, nobody even knows. But God sent me to declare there's a king inside of you. And tonight the Lord has sent for you. Tonight God is calling you from a hillside. Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands. Here's what I need us to do while they're praying. I need every man of God, every woman of God that's over the age of 40 to come grab one of these bottles of oil. And tonight, we're about to lay our hands on this generation. Tonight, there's going to be a marked moment. There's going to be a day of anointing in this building tonight. That from this night forward, there's an anointing that's going to come on you that you've never experienced before. There's an anointing that's about to come on you to be a soul winner, to be a Bible study teacher, to be a preacher of the gospel, to be a prayer warrior, to be a bus captain, to be a Sunday school teacher. Come on. It's in the building right now. It's in the building. Somebody. It's happening from generation to generation. Come on. Come on. Come on. I want us to pray. I want us to begin to pray all over this building right now. Come on. He's in the building right now. Come on. The oil is flowing on this generation tonight. The oil is flowing You're never gonna be the same. You're never gonna be the same. Tonight marks. Yes. Yes. Come on, lift up your voice. Come on. Come on. There's a new generation. God's calling you into action. God's calling you onto the battlefield. You can't just sit back and look good and play the part. God's calling you. Come on. The oil is flowing. The oil is flowing. The oil is flowing. Come on. Lift up your voice. Let the cry of your heart be heard in this house. Here I am, God. Use me. Here I am, God. God's anointing you to fight the battle. God's anointing you. Come on. Come on, young man. God's going to use you to preach. God's going to use you to minister. God's going to use you to win a soul. It's time to come out of obscurity. It's time to come out of hiding. It's time to come from the sidelines. God's hand is on. To figure out what you're going to do for God. You don't have 5 years to get a plan together. God's calling you on the battlefield tonight. God's calling you tonight. Yes to your will, God. yes to your will, God. Come on, somebody. From this night forward. From this night forward. Somebody needs to lift your hands and just begin to say yes to his will. Somebody needs to lift your hands and begin to surrender to his will.